All right. How many of you have a handout? Raise your hand if you have a handout. Oh, I should have started with a negative. Raise your hand if you don't have a handout. Okay, that's good. Raise your hand if you don't have a pen or pencil. All right, now, periodically during the talk, I'm going to try to ask for answers to some of these questions after we go through it. And if you raise your hand and get the question, I might just either throw out a piece of candy or I might throw out a ticket. We'll see. A ticket. Those tickets are valuable. And I was told I was being very stingy with them. So I need to give more of these out. I am so happy to be here at the Creation Conference. How many of you, is this the first conference you've been to for youth group? How many of you, is this your first introduction to youth group? A couple of you, that's great. So glad you're here. I'm so glad I get to talk at the Creation Conference. I love conferences. And then to get to learn, as Natalia has been talking to us about God's creation. Do you know the Bible tells us that God's creation actually speaks of all of his attributes, his wisdom, his goodness. It teaches us about him. So I got a call from Rich probably a few months ago, and he said, Matt, I'd like you to come to the Creation Conference. Yes, this is great. And Ben's going to come. And this is going to be great. Ben is my son, in case you don't know. And I said, well, yeah, I'd love to come. He's like, I'd like you to talk, too, on something. And I said, what would you like me to talk about, Rich? And I'm not kidding. I'm on the phone with him, right? And this is what I hear. Matt, I'd like you to talk about the catastrophic Unitarian. Excuse me? Say what to who? So I said, Rich, what did you say? And again, he says, I want you to talk about the catastrophic theory of uniformitarianism. You do know what that is, right, Matt? Oh, absolutely. Sure, yes. I'd love to talk on the catastrophic theory of uniformitarianism. So I went home and I'm Googling catastrophic theory of uniformitarianism. And I find out, as Natalia pointed out so eloquently earlier, it wasn't as complicated as what I thought. I don't know why. Scientists just use very big words. And so does Rich, apparently. But for the rest of us, your first bubble there tells us is a little bit of a breakdown on what this title means. What this title means. So, before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and to learn about you and your goodness and all of your creation, that it might point to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we might have salvation through him and know you personally in a personal relationship with you. Guide and direct our conversation now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, catastrophic. What does catastrophic mean? Ben. Yes, it's a disaster. Something's destructive. Any of those D words, right? Detrimental. Yes, or dangerous. Or dangerous. Here. There you go. All right. Good job, Ben. It is the dangerous theory or the dangerous idea. A theory is basically an idea, right? So it's the dangerous idea that everything continues now the what? Who said same? Oh, man, good job. Oh, it's coming at you. Think quick. Everything continues the same as it always has. Natalia was talking to us about that, right? And this is a very common evolutionary theory. What we see now has always been and will always be. And this became very popular in the late 1700s by someone named Charles Lyell. You don't need to remember his name. But he popularized this theory. And his whole idea was, well, we can look around us and we see what's going on, right? And so then we can extrapolate that back all the way to the beginning. And then we can kind of predict what might happen in the future just based on what we can see here and now. And this was his catchphrase. He says, you can interpret the past by what is happening in the present. Why is that dangerous? Why is that catastrophic? Why is that a very dangerous theory? Who are you leaving out? God. You're leaving out God. You are basically saying that everything I can see and I can observe must mean this is how it has always been and always will be. There was never any God who stepped in. There was no divine intervention. And even per se, if there was a God that started it all, he certainly doesn't step into his creation now and change things. Maybe it was all wound up at the beginning and it was just let go. So really, this theory says that all of the natural laws that we see, the patterns that we see in nature, whether it's gravity, movement, electromagnetism, what about the processes of decay and death, things that are eroding over time? What about the cycles that we see in our earth, like the water cycle, evaporation, condensation, precipitation, all of these things that we see? It has always been that way. Everything just runs its course. There is no room or need for a divine creator or for God. Very dangerous. How many of you guys ever played with a friction car? Or one of those, what is a friction car? One of those cars that you pull back and you let it go. How many of you guys still like to play with these friction cars? Okay, well, I brought one. Now, I was so disappointed because when I got this, I thought it was one of the pullback kind. Those are my favorite. But this one is when you really have to get going. And what happens, it stores energy in the internal components in the mechanism, and then it keeps its tires going as it moves, right? So this is how I think that a uniformitarianist would believe. They're like, well, we know that it, at one point, all had a singular starting point. We call it what? What do they call it? The Big Bang. Everything was so concentrated, and it was just wound right up as much as could be. And then all of a sudden, it just went all by itself. All right. Thank you, Maeve. In the same way, after the Big Bang started, everything is pretty much just left to itself to keep going and going and going. Now, it'll one day stop, just like that car, but that's millions of years down the road. We don't have to worry about it. That is, unless we ruin things, maybe by global warming or AI or, you know, who knows what we might do to end the world. But other than that, if nature just left to itself, it will keep going and going. Well, this theory was very popular and actually remained to be very popular until the early 1900s, when especially a man named Derek Ager, he was a paleontologist, he still submitted and committed himself to the uniformitarian view, but he did say this. He said, we have to admit that when we look at the record and the history and geology of our Earth, catastrophes do seem to make more of a showing than what we first thought. And so he realized there are catastrophes that happen. I mean, we see them, right? I mean, how many of you were here for the fires that we witnessed here? They were devastating. Or volcanoes, or the tsunami that we saw earlier. Catastrophes happen, but he still said this. He still said, but it's still part of the natural process of things. And you can still interpret the past by what is happening in the present. Do we believe this? No. Creationists don't believe this. We do not. No. We're going to learn that we are in a relatively stable time on purpose. We are in a relatively stable time on purpose. But it has not always been that way, and it won't always be that way. What do we base our Christian worldview on?
The Bible.
Who said Bible? Someone else. Annalise, here you go. Okay. The Bible. The Bible, yes. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, oh, I'm already on the third one. My bad. But we know that God is the what of creation?
Creator.
He is the creator. That's right. That's right. He is the creator. Now, this is a good one. So he created the whole world by speaking it, right? By his powerful word. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I know Liam gave a great message on that yesterday, on the creation account. And he created it through
the Bible.
His word. Who is God's word? Who said Jesus? Oh, okay. All right, we'll hold off on the candy for now. Next time I want to see a hand, okay? He did. He created it by his word, Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, he upholds all of creation by the powerful word of Jesus, his son. That's right. The powerful word of Jesus, his son. It was through Jesus he spoke the world into existence. It's through Jesus that he will one day judge the world. It is through Jesus that he upholds things now as we see them. It might seem like everything is stable and just running its course, but behind it all, God is upholding it every single day actively. What a comfort we can have in that. So the Christian worldview is based on the Bible. You are right. This, God's word, the Bible says it is a lamp unto our feet, and it is what? It is a light unto our path. That's right. Did you like that? God's word is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. That's why it is so important that we hide God's word in our heart, that we might be filled with his light and know the truth, right? It is the truth that sets us free. It's the truth that protects us from the lies of the evil one, from those who would have us believe that all of this creation is just by chance. It's just running itself out. It is our light. And how do we know it to be true? Who hasn't answered yet? Isla, how do we know it to be true? Who does God, if you look at that third one, the Christian worldview is based on the Bible, and we know it to be true because of the help of, it's a who, the help of who? The Holy Spirit, that is right. Here's an airhead. The help of his Holy Spirit. The Bible says when we believe on the Lord Jesus as our Savior, he actually indwells us with his own Spirit. So every time that you open the Bible, it illuminates our heart and our mind, and he teaches us the truth of what he wants us to know. I mean, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "We have received the Spirit from God that we might know the truth and his word." I need a volunteer. Let's see. All right. Okay, what's your name? What is it?
Solomon.
Come on up, Solomon. Okay, I need another volunteer. Let's see. I need one more volunteer. Jebson, come on up. Okay, now Jebson, I want you to try to push Solomon over, okay?
Just like keep going?
Yeah, go ahead. Now Solomon, you can resist. All right. It's difficult, isn't it? Oh, there you go. There you go, Solomon. Put your back into it. Okay. Okay, now Solomon, I want you to stand on one leg with your hands on your head. All right, now Jebson, I want you to push him over. All right, you guys can have a seat. What is the purpose of this example? All right. The purpose. So God said this. The Lord Jesus, when he was teaching his disciples in the crowds, he said this. He said, anybody who listens to me and the words that I say is like somebody who builds her house on a what?
Rock.
On a rock. And so when the winds and the floods come and people try to make fun of what we believe and teach us something false that goes against the Bible, we can stand firm because we are rooted in God's words, Jesus' teachings. It is our light. But if our worldview is not based on the Bible, if we are not in his word, if we are not coming to the Lord to learn from him and be his disciple and follower, how easy it is for us to be swayed by the teachings of others who don't believe God or the Bible. So we must be rooted in God's word. That is so important. Build your house on the rock. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. This is really where our main verses are going to come from, is 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, people are going to make fun of us. That is just a given. We've been talking about uniformitarianism, which is a predominant evolutionary view. And some of them will make fun of us more than others. The Bible calls these people scoffers. I want you to start in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. The Bible graciously lets us know ahead of time that in our day, scoffers are going to come. What is a scoffer? A scoffer is a mocker, someone who makes fun, someone who derides, someone who puts down, someone who thinks that their wisdom is greater than yours or the Bible's. They're wiser than this religious stuff, this creationist teaching, these catastrophic views. So scoffers will come. You probably, maybe have experienced some. I know I have. Ironically, not so much in school as in my workplace. You know, you'll be talking about your faith, and as soon as it comes up that you believe in a young earth and that God created all the world and that we are accountable to Him, it's laughable. The Bible says, actually, that the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's silly to those who do not believe. But I want you to know something. We need to know why it's so foolish to them. Because we might start falling into the trap of thinking they just have better evidence than we do. They just are smarter than we are. They're just more educated. But why? I mean, is there any lack of evidence that this is a young earth and that God created it in 6 days? I mean, Natalia has been showing us all of this evidence that point to a young earth and the intelligent design behind every organism, every structure. I mean, if we look at the current rate that things are going at now, we realize that this is a young earth. The rate that salt is going into the sea, right? If we tried to extrapolate the current rate that the sea is getting saltier and we went back with that, there'd be so much salt in the sea, it'd just all be salt. Or the same thing with how fast the land is degrading into the ocean. If we took that same rate and went all the way back millions of years, there'd be no land. What about Mount St. Helens? How many of you have learned about Mount St. Helens? Within a matter of moments, within a day, when that volcano erupted, I mean, it changed forests, it petrified trees, it created lakes. It did what people would have thought would have taken millions of years in an instant. There is no lack of evidence. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches that since the creation of the world, God's attributes are clearly seen. And they are understood by the things that He made. His power, His wisdom, His goodness. So people do not have an excuse. So then if there is no lack of evidence, what is the problem? And it was kind of alluded to earlier in the Q&A time with Natalia. Why would people rather believe in aliens than God? What is the real problem behind people's mocking and unbelief of Scripture, of God? Yes.
Because they don't want to believe God is real. They don't want to, like, be accountable that, like, God is their Savior and that they need to believe.
That is exactly right. What's your name again?
William.
William. That is exactly right, William. Here you go. Good job. You are exactly right. The problem is their sin. They don't want to be accountable to a God. They want to live how they want to live. They want to do with their bodies what they want to do with their bodies. And so they actually resist the truth. They hold back the truth. They don't want to submit themselves to an intelligent creator because then that means that they have to give an account of their life. And they realize, if when we really think about it, we know that we are sinners and have broken God's law. And that brings up a whole problem that has to be fixed. So they don't want to be accountable to God. And so there's your next question there, your next statement on your sheet. Unbelievers are blinded by who? Sin or Satan? Yes. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says that the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He has blinded our minds. And they resist or hold back the truth in what? Satan has blinded their mind and they hold back the truth in their, Jebson?
Heart?
Pride? Sin. In their sin or unrighteousness. That big word, unrighteousness, basically means sin. Because Romans 1:18 says that unbelievers suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And you know, the reason this is so important for us to know is because we have to remember that though there is so much evidence showing us that God is the creator of this world, even though there is so much evidence to show us that we need to be saved from our sin through His Son, Jesus Christ, often it is not believed because people don't want to believe it. They don't want it to be true. And so they resist the truth in their sin and unrighteousness. So our prayer is that, what? God, through the Holy Spirit, would open their eyes to His truth. Now that you and I know the truth and the Holy Spirit lives within us, now that we are enlightened by His living Word, the Word of God that dwells within us, we more clearly see that truth. We go to these creation conferences and we are encouraged. We are built up. We see the beauty of what God has done. Our faith is strengthened. But for those who don't have God and don't believe Him, they need a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit to act in their heart, to open their eyes to the truth. So the most important thing we can do is pray for them and share the gospel with them. Share God's word with them, that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Second Peter 3:3 says, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking according to their own lusts. It's after their sin that they walk. And this is what they're going to say. They're going to, 2 Peter 3:4, they're going to believe the lie that Jesus will never come back to judge the world and punish sin. Do you see that? And saying, where is the promise of His coming? Do you see how it all gets back to Jesus? It all gets back to them being accountable to somebody? That's the problem. They don't want to believe Jesus is coming back. No, He's not coming back. And what is the argument they use? What is the argument they use? We've been learning about it. We mentioned it now a few times.
Evolution.
William?
Evolution.
Evolution. Close. Specifically, that's general. More specifically, if you look at 2 Peter 3:4, what is that theory? It's not catastrophic. Yes, in the back. Uniformitarianism. That is right. Here, you get a candy. How's some gold bears? Here. Oh, can you pass? Oh. Sorry. I don't have a throat like I used to. My bad. Yes, you can fill that right in on your paper, guys, on number 5. Fill it right in. Scoffers deny that Jesus will return, and they use uniformitarianism as a defense. That is their main defense. That is why it's so dangerous. He's not coming back. Where's the promise of His coming? Because since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the very beginning of creation. It's just all continuing the same as it always has continued. So I have no Jesus is coming back to keep me accountable. And you see, they have blinders on, and they're rejecting the God who established the natural processes that they see. They see all these things happening, but they reject the God that made them and the one who is actually, by the power of His Word, keeping them going for us even today, who is actively upholding the world by the word of His power. So all they see is the natural process, and then they say all that science is naturalism, and because all science is naturalism, then we can only use that to interpret the past. And we can only use that to predict the future. There is no God. There is no room for God. He did not step into eternity. He did not create everything. And He's not coming back. And they are blinded by their sin. The God of this world, Satan, has blinded their minds. But what big thing did they overlook that we just can't get away from? It was just in the last session, is what Natalia talked about. What do they forget? What big catastrophic event happened?
Flood.
The flood. That's right. The flood. Okay. 2 Peter 3:5. For this, they willfully forget. So notice it says willfully. They're suppressing. They're resisting the truth. They don't want to believe the truth. That's why to us who now know the truth, how foolish it is what they say and what they the circles they have to go around to come up with this, they willfully forget that by the word of God, the heavens were of old. He created the world in 6 days, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. The flood happened. They forget that. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved, verse 7, by the same word are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. God clearly stepped into creation before, and he did it twice, actually. Do you guys know what the first time was before the flood? When did God step in and change creation? Yeah? The Garden of Eden. Yes, very good. I'm getting low here. Oh, not again. I'm so sorry, Colt. Man, you know what, Colt? I'm going to start throwing them at you and you distribute them, okay? I mean, it's just... Or maybe that's a sign you need to answer a question. I'm kidding, Colt. I'm kidding. But that is right. You were right. Remind me your name. 80? Okay, she is right. The first time that God stepped in and changed creation was in the Garden of Eden. What had happened? Who sinned? Adam and Eve sinned, right? They ate the one fruit that God told them not to eat from. And so since then, God had to curse the ground. He cursed the ground. And since then, everything now no longer lived forever. It now all died. Death came into the world. Before that, there was no death. Now we all die. Matter of fact, the Bible even says that the wages, the punishment of sin, is death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. Separation from a holy, perfect God forever. That was the first time God had to step in, and it was his judgment upon sin. No longer would the earth be perfect as he had created it to be, but now death would reign. And now systems would no longer be perfect. How many of you have to struggle to keep your room clean? Raise your hand. I know some of you are lying. Everything just tends to go to disorder. We call that entropy. Everything is no longer perfect. You put in so much work and you get so little return from it. You go to plant a garden, you got to weed it. You go to have a combustion engine in a car, right? No longer is, look at the price of gas now. They're trying to make gas more and more efficient, but it's never going to be perfectly efficient because we don't live in a perfect world anymore. And then, what was the second time that God stepped in judgment upon sin into his creation? It was the flood. That's right. And everything changed. Who would like to read Genesis 6, 5 through 7 for me? Yes. Would you? Yes. Genesis 6, 5 through 7. Isla will read that for us. That's right. Thank you. Thank you, Isla. He saw the wickedness of man and it grieved his heart. Read verse 17, Isla. Mm-hmm. Of chapter 6. That's right. And one more, 7:11. Can you read 7:11?
Yes.
That's right. So because of man's sin, God stepped in judgment, and he wiped out the earth, except who found grace in the eyes of God? Noah. Noah found grace in his eyes and was preserved by the ark, right? But it was God's judgment upon sin. And do you see where the fountains of the deep burst forth? The reason I wanted you to read that verse is because after the flood, things were now going to be different than they were before the flood. Now, we're going to have seas. We're going to have massive seas. Now the continents are not all together. Now there's going to be different types of seasons. Now there's going to be a different type of climate. Now there's going to be a water cycle, right? Where water is evaporated, forms clouds, and rains upon the earth. Everything is different. And that is because of God's judgment upon sin during the flood. We trace it back to that. So if God created the world and he changed it two times because of his judgment upon sin, will he not keep his word and do it once more? He will, won't he? God keeps his word. He is not a God that lies. He will keep his word. And the Bible says that he will do it once more, not with a flood, but with a fire. And that one is carried out by the Lord Jesus. And after that, he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. So here's that sixth sentence there for you. God, what? What is that blank? Flooded the earth. Yes. Good job. Hallelujah. There you go. He flooded the earth in the days of Noah and will one day destroy the earth with?
Fire.
Fire. Someone said fire over here. Okay, whoever can get it. Fire. No. All right. Did you give it to him? Oh, that's... Yeah, be a gentleman. Thank you. Isaiah, way to be. Okay. Yes. He flooded the earth in the days of Noah and will one day destroy the earth with fire as judgment upon sin. So what about us? Where are we? We are kind of in the in-between time, aren't we? We are in between when the flood happened and when Jesus will come back again at the end of time that he has chosen. And when he will destroy the earth with fire. Now, he made a very special promise to Noah, to his family, and to you and to me. Actually, he made a promise with the whole earth that deals with the time that we are living in right now. And I want somebody to read for me Genesis chapter 8, verse 22. What's your name?
Lucas.
Will you read Genesis chapter 8, verse 22? Yeah, thank you, Lucas. While the earth remains, is the earth still remaining? Are we in it? Are we in that in-between time? Is that promise to you and to me? What's going to keep on going? What's seed time and harvest?
Seasons,
cold and heat, planting and reaping, probably seed time and harvest. We plant things in one season, we reap them in another, we harvest them. The seasons will continue. Day and night shall not cease. God made us a gracious and good promise. He said, ever since the flood, even though man is still sinful, I am going to uphold this world and keep it relatively constant because of my goodness. And that is the time that you and me are in. It's not because things are now, just because this is the way they've always been. God purposed it this way. He allows us to live in a time of uniformity right now. Doesn't mean that's always how it's been. God is the only one who doesn't change, right? That big word we use is what? Immutable. God is the only one that doesn't change. He's the only one we can trust. And he has promised that until he returns to judge this earth with fire, things will continue relatively constant in their course. Does that mean that there won't be various catastrophes? There will be some catastrophes, but it's not going to be on the same scale as the flood. It's not going to wipe out all of mankind. And it also gives us the assurance that we are never going to get to the point where we destroy ourselves. We will make things difficult. We make things complicated. We make things less efficient because of our sin. But God is the one who will determine when the end will come. So we are in that time where He has promised us. But what does this allow us to do? It allows us to work with the scientific process, doesn't it? This time of when things are fairly uniform has allowed us to come up with medicine and technology and various shelters and food. It's allowed us to live comfortable lives because of His goodness and grace. But even more importantly than that, and we're going to get to this in 2 Peter, even more importantly than that, the reason that God is sustaining and upholding the world now in His grace, before He returns again, is because of His patient mercy. What is God wanting during this time? Ben? He wants us to be saved. He wants us to come to know Him as our Lord and Savior. And so He's the one that sent us the cure. 2,000 years ago, during the same period between Noah and the end of the world, God sent who to die on the cross for our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the death that we deserved. He hung on the cross and paid the punishment for sin that we deserved, so that through faith in Him, we can have life. Not just physical life. We're all going to die still eventually. We still are in this cursed earth, but we will one day be with Him forever, in the new heavens, in the new earth, because we have spiritual life through faith in Jesus. So just as God provided the ark to save Noah and his family from the flood, so He has sent Jesus to rescue us from our sins. And this is the time of His salvation. This is the time of His patient mercy, where He is waiting for you and for me to come to Him in faith and believe in Him as our Lord and our Savior, so that we don't have to fear the end. We don't have to fear Him coming back with judgment upon sin. What a blessing that is for you and for me. Have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus as your Savior, the one who never changes, the one who can hold you in His hand no matter what happens around you, the one that you can be in so that you don't have to fear? Do you believe in Him? If you turn back to 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, we read this: "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." He is patiently merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants His children to come to Him in repentance, in salvation. He wants those who are unbelievers to become believers, those who are lost and dead in their sin to have newness of life in Him, to be saved, those who are blinded to have the light of life. That is what Jesus is so patiently, mercifully waiting for, and He has determined a time when He will return. It's not going to be you or me that end the earth. The Lord has all of that under control. And so we don't have to fear if we are His children. It's not going to take us by surprise. We already know He stepped in before, and He will step in again. And He holds us in His hand. He upholds everything by the powerful word of His Son. If you and I are in Christ, if He is our Lord and Savior, do we look forward to that? Is that our hope and our excitement? Because verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwell." Verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless." Be blameless. Jump down to the last verse, verse 18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Are we growing in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus? And are we growing to become more like him? Are we taking this time to come to him and to know him, to love him, to walk with him, to be his disciples? Are we sharing this good news with those who we know are not saved, who do not believe, who are blinded by their sin, so that they too might become part of God's family? What a merciful God that we serve. The fact that we all deserve to be ended, to be destroyed now, but he doesn't. He doesn't, because he wants people to be saved through his son. What was the sign? I have, this is the last question we have, number 7, the last statement, I should say. God gave a sign to remind everybody of his promise. What sign did he put, should I say that? I think people already know. The what? No, go ahead.
Rainbow.
Were you going to say rainbow?
Yeah, rainbow.
Who, let's see. How many of you think it's rainbow? Put your hand up. How many of you don't think it's rainbow? Put your hand up. The question is, if you look at the statement, the 7th statement there, what reminds us that this is the time of God's salvation? I'll give you a hint. God gave Noah and all of us a symbol to remind us that he will never flood the earth again, and that this is the time of his mercy, and where people can come to him for salvation through Jesus. What is that sign?
A rainbow.
A rainbow. It exactly is. It is the rainbow. Who wants to read Genesis chapter 9, verses 12 and 13? Yes, would you read it for us? Love the rainbow. Yes. Genesis 9, 12 through 13. That's right. How he so graciously gave us this beautiful reminder of the promise that he made. Because after the flood, the world changed, right? Now it rains. Now we have the whole water cycle. And so every time that the sun filters through the water droplets in the atmosphere after a rain, it refracts that light and we see this beautiful rainbow. And it reminds us that God created that rainbow. And it is a sign of his covenant. And it reminds us that he is the one that is patiently merciful and will uphold all things until he returns. He will not destroy with a flood. So what I brought here, a very simple example, demonstration. So you can actually do this at home. I wish this could be better than what it is. Would you hit the lights here, the front lights? So what I have here is a mason jar filled with some water and a mirror inside. So we don't have natural light, so I'm going to use this flashlight. And basically, the whole point is when the light goes through the water, right, it refracts. And as the mirror bounces the light back, it's going to separate that white light into its many different colors. So hopefully this will work. Let's see. All right. Let's see if this, I had it there. Okay, do you guys kind of see that going on there?
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, you see a little bit of yellow, maybe some blue. I was able to do this better at home, but anyway, if you get a glass and a mirror and you do this at home, especially with the natural sunlight, you can create some pretty cool designs on a white backdrop. But that is just a simple reminder, right? That God created the rainbow in order to remind us of his grace and his mercy through Jesus. So we thank God. We thank God for our predictable universe, but know that all things were not always as they were or will be. And I want to end with this last verse. Jesus was talking to his disciples about the end of the times, right? And this is what he said. He reminded them that people are going to forget that he stepped into creation before. They're going to forget that he's coming back. And so he says, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark." Right? Noah was preaching to them, but they didn't listen. They didn't believe. They were going on as if life always went on that way. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. And then Jesus says this, "So also will the coming of the Son of Man be." Let it not catch us by surprise. If our faith is in the Lord Jesus, it will not catch us by surprise. He will come again at a time that we do not know. And until then, let us be growing in our knowledge and likeness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we had where we can be reminded that you are the one that created all things by the powerful word of your Son. You stepped into creation before in punishment upon sin, and yet even there had grace upon Noah and his family that the earth might be repopulated. And even though we are still sinful, Lord, you have held back your second judgment, waiting for people to come to you to be saved from their sin through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who you sent to take the punishment that we deserved on the cross. Let us be reminded, Lord, that we are living in this time of your patient mercy. And if everything seems as though it's continuing as it always has, it's simply because you are upholding it by your powerful word. It has not always been that way and will not always be that way. And so we praise you and thank you for your goodness and your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.